Today is Govardhan Puja, and we want to talk a little bit about the Govardhan Leela. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, the Govardhan Hill, how it came to Vrindavan is explained that there was a great sage, Palashi Muni, and he wanted to take this hill that was in another part of India, he wanted to take it to Varanasi. It was very beautiful, and he wanted to take it to his ashram in Varanasi. So he requested the hill, Giriraj, to come with him. And he said, okay, I will come with you, but along the way, you cannot set me down anywhere. If you do, wherever you set me down, that place I will stay. So, as they were going, the sage had lifted the hill in the sky and they were going. But when Giriraj saw that he was over Braj, he was over the holy land of Vrindavan, then he made himself very heavy. Very heavy. And so heavy that he was forced, Palashi Muni was forced to set him down. And then the sage realized that he was tricked, because now he wasn't going to move. So he actually became angry. And at that time he cursed Giriraj, that every year you'll shrink one size of a mustard seed, one grain of a mustard, that much you'll shrink. So in this way, Giriraj came to Braj. Now there's another Leela that Hanuman requested Giriraj to come and assist Lord Ramchandra in making the bridge from India to Sri Lanka, become part of the bridge, because at that time they were putting many stones. So, Giriraj was ready to come and serve the Lord and become part of the bridge. But then, just as he was ready to go, news came that the bridge was complete, not necessary to go. So Giriraj, he was upset that he wouldn't be able to see his Lord, Lord Ram. But Lord Brahm promised him, you don't worry, I'll come in another time. And in that pastime, we'll play upon you. And we'll walk over your hills. So, in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's explained how Lord Krishna had sent his friends to collect foodstuffs from the Yajnik Brahmanas. So the friends of Lord Krishna, they went to the Brahmins and they asked for food. But they were refused, because the Brahmins were engaged in Vedic sacrifices, and they thought, we don't have time for these small boys. We're doing Vedic sacrifices. This is important work. So they shooed them away. Go. So they went back to Krishna Balaram, and the boy said, "We tried to beg some food, but they just threw us out." And Krishna Balaram said, "That's okay. Don't worry. That is the when you're begging something, right? When you're requesting something, you have to be prepared to get a no also, right? So don't be disturbed. Now what you do is you go back and you ask their wives." So the cowherd boys again went and they asked the wives of the Brahmins, "Krishna Balaram is hungry. Can you give something for them to eat?" And they immediately said, "Yes. You take this and you take this, take this. Oh, Krishna Balaram's hungry." They're prepared to give everything to Krishna Balaram. So in that way, the wives of the Brahmins rendered wonderful service to Krishna and Balaram by feeding them very nicely. And then the Brahmins realized, "Oh, we made a mistake. We felt ourselves very important because we were doing Vedic sacrifices. But the actual purpose for doing Vedic sacrifices is to please the Lord. And our wives, they're more advanced than we are." Because they immediately realized the purpose of the Vedas, the purpose of performing Vedic sacrifices is to please the Lord, which they did. So they were feeling very lamenting. They were lamenting that they didn't recognize the valuable opportunity that they had by serving Krishna and Balaram. So while that pastime was going on, Krishna, now Krishna at this time is a small boy, hardly five years old, right? Five, six, a small boy. Right? So he noticed that the cowherd men from Vrindavan, headed by Nanda Maharaj, they were preparing to perform a Vedic sacrifice also. When you perform Vedic sacrifice, just like when we have initiation ceremony, you have to make some yajna kund, they call it, right? And bring so many different ingredients, grains, ghee. Need the special instruments for offering the oblations into the fire. So you have to prepare all this. So Lord Krishna, he could see that there was a preparation for the Vedic sacrifice. And Krishna, even though he was a small boy, he inquired from his father, Nanda Maharaj, "What is this preparation for sacrifice? What is this sacrifice?" So Nanda Maharaj, because he was busy preparing for the sacrifice, and this is just a small boy, right? So many times small boys, they ask so many questions. "Father, what is this? Father, what is that? Father, what is this? Father, what is that?" So sometimes if father's busy, he doesn't pay so much attention because they're always asking questions, right? So like that, he just kind of ignored Krishna. But then Krishna thought, Krishna knows everything. He already knows what Nanda Maharaj's intention is. who the sacrifice is for, everything he knows. But he wants to hear it. So again he says, Father, please tell me, who is this sacrifice to be performed for? And what is the meaning of this sacrifice? And what is the goal of this sacrifice? Is this sacrifice according to the Vedic literatures? Or is this sacrifice just a local custom? So in this way, Lord Krishna wanted to impress upon his father that it's not just a small boy that's asking the questions, but he really wants to know. Lord Krishna also explained that amongst family members, there shouldn't be any secrets. We should be very frank and open amongst family members. Of course, if he's explained to Nanda Maharaj, if there's some inimical person, then you may keep something hidden from them. But at least from family members, we should be very open. So when Nanda Maharaj heard this small boy speaking like this, then he thought, well, I better tell him. Right? So then Nanda Maharaj explained that because our occupation as Vaishyas is agriculture and we're tending the cows, all of that requires water. And Indra is in charge of supplying water. So this sacrifice is a local custom in order to offer a sacrifice to Lord Indra so that he may be pleased to supply water so that we will get agricultural produce and grass for the cows. So Lord Krishna replied, my dear father, I don't think we need to perform this sacrifice. Straight away, came to the point. And then, funny thing, Lord Krishna started to propound an atheistic philosophy. Actually, we find in the Vedic literatures prescriptions for worship of the demigods. But Krishna said, no, it's not necessary. Actually, the demigods are bound to supply the necessities because the performers of fruitive activities are simply reaping the results of their previous karmic activities. So because that is already fixed, because whatever I've done in my last life, in this life I have to get the result. So whether you worship the demigods or whether you don't worship the demigods, they're bound to give you the result. It's called karma mimamsa philosophy. And it's actually an atheistic philosophy. But Krishna wanted to stop this sacrifice to Indra because he knew that Indra had become a little proud. Right? Are very proud. Indra had become proud. So sometimes Krishna, he arranges things when the devotees become proud. Krishna doesn't like his devotees to be proud. No. Krishna rather likes to see that his devotees are very humble. Right? Queen Kunti, when she's offering her prayers, Tvam Kinchana Gocharam, she says, that unless one is feeling fed up with family, fed up with trying to acquire knowledge, fed up with trying to acquire a good birth in this material world, good family members, are being very beautiful, are having nice education, PhD, MA, etc., fed up. Such persons cannot feelingly chant the holy name of Krishna. Right? So sometimes Krishna arranges things for his devotee so that they realize what is the situation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his Shikshastakam, he prays that Amanena Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahi, that one should not be ready to take respect from others. It's very reluctant to take respect from others, but ready to give respect, all respect to others. In the material world, it's just the opposite. Everyone is ready to get respected, to receive praise, to receive glorification. Right? But they're not ready to give to others the same glorification. There was a godbrother of Srila Prabhupada. His name was Akinchana Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj. So, when Srila Prabhupada took sannyas in Mathura, at that time, Akinchana Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj, which we affectionately knew as Babaji Maharaj, he was there when Srila Prabhupada took sannyas. I'm talking about the year 1958, I believe, in the Keshavji Gaudiya Math in Mathura. So when Srila Prabhupada took sannyas, Babaji Maharaj was there, and Prabhupada was encouraging him to chant Hare Krishna during the fire sacrifice and after the fire sacrifice. And for a long time, Babaji Maharaj chanted Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra. So later on, when Srila Prabhupada went to America and started the Hare Krishna movement, he came back to with his foreign disciples. Babaji Maharaj told those devotees, he said that I knew Swami Maharaj was going to start the Hare Krishna movement because during his sannyas initiation, he only wanted to hear the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So I knew he would start. He would be the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. But Babaji Maharaj is a very humble devotee. Very humble. Whenever he came to visit one of the ISKCON centers, sometimes he would come to Mayapur during Gaur Purnima to meet Srila Prabhupada, or even after Srila Prabhupada left, he would come sometimes. And the devotees, they would try to touch his feet, offer obeisances, and Babaji Maharaj would say, "No, no, no, I'm nothing. No, no, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing." And he dressed very simply, one chadar and one loincloth. And wherever he went, he would do melodious kirtans. Babaji Maharaj's kirtans were so nectar. And he could chant, although he was an old man, he could chant for hours and hours. But whenever you spoke to him, you could see how he was a very, very humble soul. So we learn from these examples how Krishna likes to have his devotees humble. Srila Prabhupada, although he started the worldwide Hare Krishna movement, once he was standing in front of the deities of Radha and Krishna, and there were tears in his eyes. There were tears in his eyes. And devotees were standing there wondering what Prabhupada is thinking. So he turned to the devotee and he said, "I'm simply praying that one day one of my disciples may become a pure devotee of Krishna and take me back to Godhead. So this is the humble mood that we're not in, and we don't understand. We don't even have a clue at what it means. But we're supposed to get, somehow or another, get there. But don't worry, because just like King Indra, Krishna made the arrangements for him to become humble. Well, hopefully, he'll make the arrangements for us too. So, after Lord Krishna was explaining this atheistic karma mimamsa philosophy, he explained another atheistic philosophy that karma is more powerful than even God. Right? So here's this small five, six year old boy explaining one philosophical deviation, you could say, after another to his father, Nanda Maharaj, just to convince him not to do the Indra Yajna. So Nanda Maharaj told his young son, he said, okay, what would you have us do? Well, let us worship Govardhan. Govardhan is actually the source of all our requirements. So let us worship Govardhan. Let us worship the cows. Nanda Maharaj replied, okay, we'll do that. Let us worship Indra with these paraphernalia that we've arranged. And after that, we can worship the cows and Govardhan. But what did Krishna reply? No, no, there isn't time. We should take whatever we have accumulated here for this and use it to worship Govardhan and the cows. So, Nanda Maharaj, just to please his young son, he agreed, okay, let us use whatever we have here for this sacrifice, or Indra, and use it to worship Govardhan Hill. And Lord Krishna explained, yes, let us call the Brahmins, and they will chant the Vedic sacrifices and offer oblations into the fire. And then after that, we should offer to Govardhan nice foodstuffs, sweet rice, parathas, all kinds of cooked foods, and all kinds of vegetable preparations. Right? We'll offer it to Govardhan. And then, after that, with the cows in front of us, we'll circumambulate the Brahmins and Govardhan Hill. So that's just what they did. They called the Brahmins, and the Brahmins began to chant the Vedic mantras. Om Shanti, Om. Right? And nice preparations were placed before Govardhan Hill. And then one amazing thing happened. One amazing thing happened. Lord Krishna was very pleased. Huh? And he was so pleased that he himself became Govardhan Hill. And he ate all the preparations. The cowherd men headed by Nanda Maharaj and all the inhabitants of Vrindavan saw this wonderful thing. And they became completely amazed. And they became struck with wonder. So everyone, even today, realizes this Govardhan Hill is not an ordinary hill. It's Krishna himself, right? And because it's Krishna himself, that's why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he visited Vrindavan, he never walked up on Govardhan Hill. He never put his feet on the hill because it's the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the Krishna book that devotees sometimes take one small stone or rock from Govardhan Hill and they worship it. Right? And even we have here one Govardhan Shila on the altar. Hiraj Maharaj Ki Jai. So we asked Jnanivas Prabhu many years ago, to bring Giraj for the altar. Because many temples have Giraj. Right? And that way the devotees can do Prakrama, and that time they're doing Prakrama of Giraj. So that time Jnanivas said, Giriraj should never leave Vrindavan. So then we thought, oh, how can we do it? Remember? We didn't bring, Giraj can't take him out of Vrindavan, so he can't come here. Well, he came and we brought him back. Okay, you're right. Yeah, right. So then you might ask, well, what's he doing here now? Right? The point is, I remember that I used to joke with this one devotee, his name was Vaman. Not this Vaman. There was another Vaman. And he had been doing devotional service here from the time of Srila Prabhupada. And he was a Brahmin from Gujarat, right? And he got initiated. His name was Vamandev. Very sharp. He used to do very nice kirtans. Some of you remember him, but some of you don't, right? Anyway, when he became old, I used to joke with him. I said, Vaman, you're getting old. You have to go to Vrindavan. He never liked that. He said, no, this is my Vrindavan. Hare Krishna land. Shri Shri Radha Ras Vihari. This is Vrindavan. So I could see that he had strong faith that by rendering service to Shri Shri Radha Ras Vihari, that this was actually Vrindavan. So somehow, maybe it was due to the strong faith of Vamandas, somehow another Giraj has come here. And he's benedicting us all by his presence, giving us an opportunity to have his darshan and to render service. Right? So, when Indra came to know that the inhabitants of Vrindavan had stopped his sacrifice and instead had worshipped Govardhan Hill, he became very angry. He became very angry. And he said, these cowherd men, they've become too proud. And they're not understanding. And they're listening too much to this talkative boy, Krishna, who's nothing but an ordinary child. How can they stop the sacrifice? I have to teach them a lesson, he said. So he called for the Samvatarka cloud. And he ordered, which is the cloud that pours water on the universe in the pralaya, at the dissolution of the universe, when the whole universe fills up with water, the Samvatarka cloud does it. So he ordered the Samvatarka cloud, go to Vrindavan, and pour rain, flood everything. And because they are not understanding, finish off all their animals, the cows. Now that doesn't sound like a devotee talking. It sounds like a demon. Finish the cows. But Indra, he's a devotee, but he had become bewildered by pride. So even a devotee, if they don't maintain the humility, then they can do some pretty outlandish things. as Indra had done, ordering the clouds to go and finish off all the cows. But the Samvartaka and the other clouds, they thought, should we do this? They thought, this is Krishna. Right? They were hesitant. They waited. So Indra said, don't worry. I'll come with you on my elephant. We'll go together. We'll make strong storms and winds and lightning. So they all went, and the clouds hovered over Vraj, and everything became very dark. And then the rain started. Torrents of rain. So much rain. Rain was coming down like a pillar. Not drops, like this pillar. Columns of rain and ice, lightning, thunder. And everyone became shivering cold due to the heavy rain. And no one could tell whether the land was up or down because everything was filled with water. All the inhabitants, especially the cows, were in a very suffering condition. They were shaking from the cold. And the little calves got underneath the belly of their mothers and tried to take shelter underneath the belly of their mothers. And they all looked at Krishna. They all looked at the Supreme Lord Krishna, who's just a small 5-year-old, 6-year-old boy. And they requested him to save us. Oh Lord Krishna, save us. So Lord Krishna could understand this is the work of Indra. Right? Due to his false pride, due to his being angry that his yajna had been stopped, he's doing this mischief, Krishna thought. So Krishna immediately went from his house and he lifted the Govardhan Hill just like a small child picks up a mushroom. And he kept it on the pinky of his left hand, the small finger of his left hand, and raised it high into the sky. Giriraj Maharaj Ki. And he told all the inhabitants of Vrindavan, don't worry now. Don't be afraid. The hill is solid. You come. Come underneath the hill, just like a big umbrella, and you'll be protected from the rain and the cold. So all the cowherd men and the gopis and the cowherd boys and the cows, they all came under Govardhan Hill. And they became relieved from the torrents of rain and the thunder. They became very satisfied in their minds and their bodies. And although Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill for 7 days, no one became hungry and no one became tired. They were there with Krishna. And actually, Krishna, as soon as he touched Govardhan Hill, it expanded, because actually if you look at Govardhan, it's not so wide, right? So for thousands of cows and thousands of, you know, Nanda Maharaj alone had 9 lakhs cows. 9 lakh cows. And Krishna, every cow was a different color. And not only that, but Krishna knew all of their names by heart. He would used to call them by name, all the 9 lakh cows. So you might think, where 9 lakh cows are going to fit underneath Govardhan? Govardhan expanded. He expanded. He became wider after Krishna touched him with his lotus hand. So like that, they were there for 7 days. And everyone was very in great ecstasy. Everyone was experiencing great ecstasy, just being with Krishna, looking at Krishna. It's explained in the Nectar of the Ocean that once, when Krishna was lifting the hill, he was appreciating the beauty of the gopis. And his hand shook a little bit by his ecstasy of the gopis' love for him. And when His hand shook a little bit. The whole hill shook a little bit. Right? So all the cowherd men immediately put their sticks up to make the hill steady. And when Balaram saw that the cowherd men were putting the sticks, knowing the powers of his brother, Lord Krishna, he laughed. Right? He smiled that the cowherd boys think they need to help Krishna. But Krishna thought, Balaram smiling because he knows I'm looking at the gopis, and therefore his face turned red. He blushed. Right? So like this, in those 7 days, various pastimes were going, loving pastimes, loving exchanges were going on between Krishna and his parents, Yashoda, Nanda, the gopis, headed up by Radharani, the cowherd boys, Krishna's friends, and all of the cows. While Indra was throwing his rain, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that the wild boars and the deer, right? There's a special deer that's on top of Govardhan Hill, and they call it a blue cow, a Nilgai. Have you ever seen one of the blue cows? Huh? Yeah, I've seen them once. They're very rare, and they don't come forward. But they're there on Govardhan Hill, blue cows. Actually a farm of deer. So all of these animals, when the rain was coming down, after Krishna lifted the hill, none of them experienced any difficulty. Right? They were completely okay. Even though Indra was trying to create so much difficulty for them. That was all by the mercy of Krishna's lifting Govardhan Hill. So when Indra saw that he was defeated, he couldn't do anything. He was throwing down all this rain, right? But as soon as the rain was touching the ground, it was drying up. There were no more floods. Right? Krishna was arranging everything. He was defeated. So he told his clouds to stop pouring rain, and the clouds went away, and the sun came out. Right? So when Krishna saw that the sun had come out and everything was dried up, it was okay for the Brijbasis to go back to their homes. He said, okay, now you can take the cows, take your bulls and carts, and you can go. And when all of the Brijbasis were out from the underneath Govardhan Hill, then Krishna very carefully set Govardhan back down in the same place. Right? Giriraj Maharaj ki jai. So this Indra, he became defeated and his pride was cut, and he realized then his mistake, that Lord Krishna is no ordinary boy, no small ordinary child, but yet he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord and Master of everyone. So we can learn from this pastime many things, many things. First of all, we can learn about the atheistic philosophies that we should be careful to avoid. And how can you defeat atheistic philosophies unless you know what they are? So this karma mimamsa philosophy is rampant in India, right? And they say that work is worship. Right? That's karma mimamsa. Work is worship. Just do your duty. That's all you have to do. Right? So we can understand that this is an atheistic philosophy, a godless idea, that all you have to do is do your work. Also, we learned that in order to make advancement in devotional service, we have to remain very humble. We also know that worship of Krishna is higher than the worship of the demigods. As devotees of the Lord, we respect the demigods. Right? We don't deprecate the demigods in any way. They're all servants of Lord Krishna. Even when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling throughout South India, there's various places that he visited. And you can read in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So he must have went to more Lord Shiva temples and even Vishnu temples in South India. Right? So we understand that the demigods are the servants of Krishna, and we respect them. But we worship the Supreme Lord Krishna. We worship the Supreme Lord. Our love, our affection, bhakti is developed only by worshiping Krishna. Release from this material world and material consciousness is realized by worshiping Krishna exclusively. All right? So although we respect the demigods, although we recognize them as the servants of Krishna, exclusively we worship Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and specifically by chanting His holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Thank you very much. Are there any questions? This morning I had a really terrible cold, and I didn't think I was going to be able to give this class because my nose was running like Indra had given me the curse or something, you know, and I just couldn't hardly breathe. Huh? But by Krishna's grace and all of your mercy, I was able to sit here without the inundation and give the class. So thank you for listening. Any other questions? Any points that anybody would like to add about the Govardhan Leela? Something that I miss? Asim? Some points I missed? I covered everything? Asim is the Leela Acharya. He knows all the Leelas. So.
Hare Krishna?
Yes.
In the modern time, people are impressed by Superman and Batman, those who are performing fictitious adventures.
Yeah.
But regard such type of Govardhan Leela as a mythological, not happened, like just imagination of some writer. So there is a big difference that the fictitious things are appreciated much rather than the real things what happened.
Right.
That is my comment on it.
People are confused. It's natural to have hero. Everyone wants to have the hero. And all of the dramas of Shakespeare or any play, any novel, there's a hero. Right? Because that's the way it is. There's always a hero. But in the fictitious dramas, plays, novels, or like you said, comic books, Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, right? These are all fictitious persons. But it's natural for persons to have a hero. But people have forgotten who the real heroes are. The real heroes are. The real heroes are from the Vedic literatures, the ancient kings, like Yudhisthira Maharaj, Maharaj Parikshit. These are real heroes. Why are they real? Because they're in relationship to the Supreme Reality, Lord Krishna. And amongst all the heroes, the supreme hero is who? Lord Krishna. So people have misplaced their natural tendency to be attracted by a hero in these fictitious heroes. Right? So our Krishna consciousness movement is meant to again divert people's attraction towards the real heroes. Because by the hearing the pastimes of Spider-Man and Batman, ain't nothing going to happen, as they say in America. There'll be no result from Spider-Man and Batman's exploits. But by hearing about Krishna's pastimes, this wonderful, the next chapter in the Bhagavatam is called Wonderful Krishna. Nanda Maharaj, after the lifting of Govardhan Hill, after Govardhan Puja, he was so attracted by his son's many exploits, many pastimes, there's a whole chapter where he related them all. And it's called Wonderful Krishna. Wonderful Krishna. And certainly, Krishna is wonderful. When Srila Prabhupada published the Krishna book, right, and he was reading it, he would say, this is wonderful. On Janmashtami night, he was in Japan, and Srila Prabhupada was negotiating with the printer in Dai Nippon for printing Back to Godhead and other books. But it was Janmashtami. And there were just a few devotees that were with Srila Prabhupada. Tamal Krishna Maharaj was there, and Guru Kripa Maharaj was there. Just a few devotees in Japan. They went to meet the printers. At that time, Srila Prabhupada was printing everything at Dai Nippon in Japan. If you look on the first Krishna book, it says printed Dai Nippon, Japan. So it was Janmashtami night. So Prabhupada called for the Krishna book. And it was like, 8, 9 o'clock at night, and Srila Prabhupada started reading the Krishna book. And devotees were sitting there listening to him. And he kept reading and reading and and he read all the way up to midnight. And devotees were like falling asleep, But Srila Prabhupada was in ecstasy, just reading the Krishna book. And then at that time he said, "This Krishna book is wonderful. And Krishna is wonderful." So there's a chapter in the in this Bhagavatam, in the Krishna book, Wonderful Krishna. The real hero is Lord Krishna. The real benefit that one can have by having a hero is by Krishna's pastimes. And the heroine is, there's always a hero and a heroine, and the heroine is Srimati Radharani. And the hero is Krishna. By understanding this pastimes of the hero and the heroine, one can become free from all the troubles and problems and the trials and tribulations of this material world and go back home, back to the spiritual world. So that's the special benefit that one gets from the real hero, Lord Krishna. Another question? Microphone?
Hare Krishna Babuji. So there is some practice in some part of India where it is said that Yogmaya enters the body of person, he starts shaking his body and head. Is this a Vedic scripture, as per Vedic scripture, or this is a local custom?
What happened?
Like person, like there is some, they say like Mataji Aayi hai. Like this, she or he starts shaking his head and he loses his control over his mind, and then people start giving obeisances to him or her, and then they ask the questions and relieve their pain and all.
Well, maybe, but then what is the result of that? What's the end result? Are they benefited in any way spiritually? Do they realize their relationship with the Supreme Lord, that they're the eternal servant of God by such activities? If not, then, it's simply as Bhagavatam says, Shrama Evahi Kevalam. It's a waste of time. So, there's many, people have many kind of religious experiences. Dharma, Artha, Kam are the goals of life. One of them is religious activities. But why do people perform religious activities? Many times people perform dharma simply so that they can get the artha. Sabse badi rupya. 99.9% that come to the temple and they're praying in front of the Lord, what are they praying for? May the stock market go up. But pure devotional service is something different. Munushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatiti siddhaye yatatam siddhanam kaschin mam viditatpataha. Krishna says, out of many thousands, one will try for perfection. And of those who achieve perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. So what is that truth? The truth is pure devotional service. And what is pure devotional service? Pure devotional service means favorable service to Krishna without any desire for fruitive activities or mental speculation. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for a wonderful class. Praji told about Bhamandev Prabhu, who was telling that this place is for him, this is Vrindavan. But when we see the when we saw the pastimes of Srila Prabhupada, that when Prabhupada was so sick to leave his body, he told to his disciples that don't take me out of Vrindavan. And that time also they took him to Hrishikesh like that, and he became so sick. In that night they drove him to back to Vrindavan. Prabhupada was desiring that he should leave his body here in Vrindavan. Also,
I don't know about that, because I mean, he went back to Vrindavan, but I never heard him say that he wanted to leave his body in Vrindavan. You know, he was here in Bombay before he went back to Vrindavan for the last time, and he was waiting for the temple to open. But there was a lot of noise from the construction. And he was staying up in his room, but there was a lot of chipping because they were making the marble, trying to get it ready for the opening. So what he really wanted to do was be there for the opening. And he went to Vrindavan because they said he could rest better there. He wouldn't hear all the noise from the chipping of the marble and the construction work going on. And so they took him to Vrindavan. And I remember that the discussion was, because it was about this same time that he left, a little bit before this, about a month before, and the rainy season was just over. It was around Dasara, Durga Puja time. So just because the rainy season had just finished, the road from Delhi to Mathura was filled with holes, chuck holes, you know. Nowadays the roads are a little better, not much better, but a little better, from Delhi to Mathura. So you don't, after the rainy season, you don't have to repair everything. But in those days it was really, really bad. You could hardly go 20 kilometers an hour because the roads were so bad. So they decided, the devotees, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj was a servant at that time, that we'll take Srila Prabhupada to Vrindavan by train, and that way he can get down in Mathura, and then, you know, when the temple is ready, he'll come back to Bombay for the opening. So I don't think, from my impression was, that whether Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan or he was in the temple of Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari, he was always in Vrindavan. This was Vrindavan. Why did he give the name Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari? Ras Bihari means who's enjoying the rasa dance. Right? So although to us, we perceive, you know, it's our perception that this is a temple inside the big city, Bollywood, and the stock exchange. But Srila Prabhupada saw that this was Vrindavan. It's a matter of consciousness. If we have the mood, it's there. Advaita Acharya explained to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when Lord Nityananda had tricked him, he just took sannyas, he wanted to go to Vrindavan. So Lord Nityananda told some cowherd boys in Mayapur, if Mahaprabhu comes here, you tell him that's the Jamuna, but it's the Ganga. But you tell him it's the Jamuna. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was moving in his ecstasy, he came upon the cowherd boys. And they said, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. And he became filled with ecstasy because he heard the holy name. And he asked them, where is Vrindavan? And they pointed to the Ganga. There's the Jamuna. So he went to the Jamuna and he jumped, actually the Ganga. And he jumped in and he was in ecstasy. And just then in a boat from Shantipur came Advaita Acharya with some dry cloth for Mahaprabhu. And as soon as Mahaprabhu saw Advaita Acharya, he said, hey, what are you doing here in Vrindavan? And then he said, wait a minute. Lord Nityananda has cheated me. This is not Vrindavan. Then Advaita Acharya said, my dear Lord, wherever you are, that is Vrindavan. So actually it's a fact. Wherever the pure devotees of the Lord are, that it becomes Vrindavan. Those who had the opportunity to have Srila Prabhupada's association can testify that wherever he was, he turned the place into Vrindavan. It's just like now we're in this Diwali and everybody's in a festive mood, right? Because whatever, it's a festival, right? And everybody's, you know, happy Diwali. They're in a good mood, right? So my experience was, if you can understand that, that being in a festival mood, that's the way it was all the time with Srila Prabhupada. It was like every day was Diwali with him, right? He would turn the most ordinary circumstance into a festival. And I just had the occasion to be with His Divine Grace on not so many occasions, different places here in Mayapur and Detroit and Chicago and a couple of other places, not so many. But that was my experience. When he was there, the place was illuminated and transformed into Vrindavan. So, undoubtedly, Vrindavan, Bhumi Vrindavan, is special. Srila Prabhupada called it his residence. But he spent a lot of time here in Bombay also, in Hare Krishna land. So it's up for you to decide. It's a matter of consciousness. It's our consciousness. Yes?
Prabhuji, Giriraj Maharaj, where he was first, and from that that place, he came to Vrindavan.
Yeah, it's an island called Samali, in the off the west coast of India. Off the west coast of India. It's an island there. S-A-L-M-A-L-I. Salmali. Something like that. That's where Pulashya Muni went and wanted to take him to Varanasi, but he stopped off in Braj. Yes? Way in the back? The microphone?
Hare Krishna. Sir, I just have a dilemma that do we have the right to give birth when we know that this is a materialistic world and, you know, a birth given, I mean, for the next 50, 60 years, the person is going to go through trials and sufferings? Is it right to give birth to a baby, you know, or getting life over here when we know that we have to go back? I mean, is it a sin, you know, to get
Well, it's not a sin. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that sex life, according to religious principles, I am that. So what is that religious principle? The religious principle is that one should have children, not for sense gratification, like the cats and the dogs, but one should have children to make them Krishna conscious. You know, there's different, it's the consciousness with which we do things that make it either sinful or the highest religious principle. If the idea behind having children is that, you know, my children will earn money and I'll have grandchildren and I'll become very, you know, they'll take care of me in my old age, something like that, if that's the consciousness, those are all material considerations. And there won't be any benefit for either the person or the children with such a mentality. And it never works out anyway. Neither the old man is happy, neither the kids are happy. Especially nowadays. People aren't so sattvic in their consciousness that they want to take care of their old parents. Right? So the parents aren't happy. And there's so many examples of that. But the real reason for having a child, and the Shastra explains that you shouldn't become parents if you can't deliver your children from the cycle of birth and death. That's the real purpose to have children. Right? That they don't have to come back again to this material world, but they go back to the spiritual world. So that's only possible by the parents being fixed in devotional service and trying their best to fix their children in devotional service. Then Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who by the way was a nice Sikhi Brahmachari, right? But he said, I'm prepared to have 100 children if I can deliver them to go back to the spiritual world. So that's the criterion that we can judge a thing by. Is Krishna consciousness. One more question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Oh.
I just have a clarification. Just I need a little clarification in this. You said like many people come here, like you know, 90% of the like normal people visit here for artha. Okay. The thing is like in Prabhupada said like you know you don't get more than what you are actually destined for. And also Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that out of four class of people, one is like who comes for wealth. What actually works for a normal person, not for a devotee. Like, you know, I mean, devotee is okay, fine. Krishna is like, you know, wants to give, can give a lot. But what about the normal person who comes like for wealth and all, like, you know, and he's not a devotee or like, you know, I mean, so then how, then Prabhupada also says like you don't get more than what you actually have in your destiny.
That's true. The amount of wealth or pleasure or happiness, it's fixed by our previous activities. And so is our suffering. Although we don't want suffering, Prahlad Maharaj says, that suffering comes to us. Unsought. Nobody walks around looking for a bottle of cancer. Right? But somehow we get suffering. It comes to us, unsought. In the same way, Prahlad explains, that our happiness will also come to us. What we're destined to experience in happiness, that will come. So why, Prahlad explains, should we waste our time searching after happiness, struggling for happiness, when it's going to come to us as what is allotted to us. Now, as far as the persons who come and pray in the temple to the Lord for some material wealth, yes, their happiness is fixed. But then Krishna is not bound also. He's completely Svarat and he's independent. if he wants. He can give them more than they're entitled to, if he wants. But it's foolishness to go before the Lord and ask for something special in a material sense. Prabhupada gives the example that it's like going to the king. You go to the king and you said, "My dear king, give me 10 paisa." Foolish man, right? He's gone, he's in front of the king, he's asking the king for only 10 paisa. The king can give him 10 lakhs. No problem. Zarur milega. Lekin sirf 10 paise ke liye mang raha hai. Murkh aadmi hai ki nahi? So when, what Srila Prabhupada's point is for us as devotees, we should know what we're asking Krishna for. We want the highest thing. Dhruva Maharaj, he understood that he was looking for pieces of broken glass, but when he had the darshan of the Lord, he realized, I've got the diamond. I was looking for broken glass, but I got the diamond. Right? We can understand what to pray for from the acharyas. If we just, you know, people say in modern, follow your heart, whatever your heart, follow your heart. But sometimes our heart has some pretty nasty things going on inside the heart. So if we follow our heart, we may get into trouble. Better that we follow the example of the acharyas. Prayers are there by Srila Narottam Das Thakur, Bhaktivinod Thakur. Such nice prayers that we can recite before the Lord, and that will be pleasurable to the Lord and be the most beneficial for us. Is that okay?
Yeah, but then mine was like, if a normal person who doesn't understand the philosophy, like, you know, I mean, he just come, like the person come and like just ask for it, like, you know, it's okay, fine for him, it's a lot, like, you know, I mean, he doesn't know the philosophy. So does in that case...
The reason why, yeah, that's an opportunity for us to help them understand the philosophy. It's a chance for us to do devotional service. Yes, when they come before the Lord, they don't know what to ask for, but we can help them. But you can't help them understand immediately. It's not immediately that somebody can just give up all their material desires. But, you know, when a child is small, it just takes milk. It immediately can't eat chapatis, right? If you try to force a baby to eat chapatis, what's going to happen? It's going to get sick. It can only take milk. So like that, people that are infants, but they're pious. They've come before the deity. They're asking for something. They don't know exactly what to ask for, but they're pious. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the temple. But we can help them. We can spoon feed them a little bit of milk by getting them to please chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. And then gradually they'll come to understand by purification what they should ask the Lord for. They'll come to understand that there are acharyas, and the acharyas are meant to guide us in life. How to go back home, back to Krishna. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Giriraj Maharaj ki jai, Govardhan Puja ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.